Couldn't have been more perfectly staged. Hey, fantastic. Great to be here this morning to be able to bring the Word of God. I want to tell you that we feel very, very privileged to be together and to come together. And you won't have that privilege, I'm afraid, of being able to see what I saw this morning. There was a couple of moments in which Reese was nearly jumping off the chairs with excitement at what God was doing in his life. There were moments at which I thought Steve Harris from the tower was trying to flag us down, but instead it was his exuberant worship. It's wonderful to be in the presence of God this morning. I hope that you caught something of that as we were worshiping together. And I hope that you enjoyed being in God's presence. Yeah, as Reese said, we're going to begin a two-part series this week. It's going to be a tag team preach, father and son, or son and father. I'm going to start off with the first two chapters of Jonah, and Dad's going to finish next week with chapters 3 and 4. And you might think, well, that's a little bit ambitious, Steve, two chapters a week. Trust me, folks, it's not too bad. Jonah as a book is only 47, 48 verses long. It's less than 50 verses, and so it's going to be really good fun. Of course, many of us know lots about Jonah, and we will have heard the story. If you're old enough, you knew about Come Listen to My Tale of Jonah and the Whale, way down in the middle of the ocean. And so we thought we'd entitle it with a little bit of a corny title, A Whale of a Time. That's my dad's fault, and it's going to carry on. The corny titles will carry on throughout. But A Whale of a Time, Jonah chapters 1 and 2. And I guess probably, and we might have thought that we knew Jonah, there are some stories in Jonah you will know. And there are some stories in Jonah maybe you won't know. So who was this guy Jonah? He's described as the son of Amittai, which we don't know a great deal about, but we do know that he was from Gath-Hepher, which it turns out was near to Nazareth. Can we think of any other famous prophets who might have come from Nazareth? And so Jonah comes from Gath-Hepher. He's a prophet to what's described as the northern kingdom of Israel. At this time in Israel's history, they were split into two parts. They were split into a southern kingdom called Judah and a northern kingdom called Israel. And Jonah was actually quite a successful prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. He preached in a time and prophesied in a time when the king was Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II was not a great king. In fact, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But Jonah managed to preach to him and managed to bring God's words to him. So when we think of Jonah, sometimes we think of Jonah as the one who failed, who got it all wrong. But in fact, he'd been quite a successful prophet. And it's an interesting book altogether, Jonah. We talk about it being a prophecy, and yet most of it is written as narrative. And that's kind of curious in and of itself. Most prophecy is written in a prophetic style with poetry, sets of two lines, parallelism. Hebrew poetry is written that way in sets of two lines that go together. They don't necessarily rhyme, and that helps us because I don't speak Hebrew and probably you don't as well. But we're able to see then that sort of structure of Hebrew poetry. But Jonah, for the most part, is not like that. It is actually prose, it's actually narrative, and that's interesting too. And yet it is prophetic in that it points forward to the salvation that Jesus brings. It's absolutely amazing. Dad will get into more of that next week. We don't actually know who wrote the book of Jonah, but the strong likelihood I feel is it was Jonah himself. Why? Because he was there, he knew the circumstances, but also because Jonah is a self-deprecating book. Jonah does not push himself forward in this book. I feel that the man himself wrote it almost as a cautionary tale against himself for the way that he had behaved before God. Well, with that much done, let's get into the book itself, shall we, and start reading some of those verses. Jonah chapter 1, that sinking feeling. And talked about this first section, the only way is up. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after the pay in the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You might wonder where all these places are. So did I. I've helpfully put a map there. In fact, Tarshish, there's a little bit of debate about it. We don't entirely know where it is. But I kind of like poetically the suggestion, and this is one of the suggestions, that Tarshish may have been in southern Spain. In other words, God comes to Jonah and says, I've got a fantastic message for you to bring. Bring this message to the people of Nineveh in the east. And Jonah says, you've got to be kidding me. I'll go as far west as I possibly can. As far to the west in the known world as there is. You see, we think that the west is the United States of America. But of course, at this time, they didn't know it existed. So Jonah was saying, I'm going to get away as far as I possibly can. I do not want to bring this message. Preachers out there, I was counting up today in the church. There are five of us in church this morning who have actually preached. So there's quite a few of us. Preachers out there, and there's more of you out there listening as well. God comes to you and says, bring this message. And what's your first reaction? I want to bet that most of you say, come on then, Lord, give me a Sunday when I can preach it. That's not what Jonah says. Jonah says, I'm going to run as far away as I possibly can. Why? Because Nineveh was the capital of the enemy. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They were the superpower of the time. They were ready to start sweeping over all the other nations and to conquer them one by one. And Nineveh was the capital. And Jonah says, I'm not going there. You cannot make me go there, Lord. You can't make me do it. It's a bit like, if you can imagine it, God saying to one of us, go to the capital of North Korea and preach that God is the only God and that communism has to fall. Can you imagine? Jonah knows he's being sent to do what is almost an impossible mission. And he says, there's no way. I'm going to go anywhere else. So Jonah goes down to Joppa. It's what we currently know as Jaffa. You know, the place where the oranges come from? He goes down to Joppa. And then he goes down into a boat. And we're going to see later, he goes down in the boat into the holds. In other words, Jonah goes down and down and down, as far away from God as he possibly can. Here was what was in Jonah's head. He says, I know that God is God over Israel. But maybe if I run to Tarshish, he won't be there. Maybe if I escape, then he won't be able to find me. Maybe if I go far away, his influence will not be there. What we discover from Jonah chapter 1 is that God is the great God over all the world. He is God over everything. And we lose sight of this these days because it's such a marketplace of religions, isn't it? Oh, well, our God is this God, but maybe the gods of other countries belong to those countries. Let's not lose the wonder of that. We have followed the God of heaven and earth, the God who is the great God over all gods. He is the God over COVID. Can you believe that? He is the God over lockdown. He is the God over this world, and he will bring about his good purposes in this world. And God says to Jonah, bring a message to Nineveh. Jonah says, no chance, I'm going to run away. And it says, the Lord provided. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid and cried out to each other and to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck and fell into a deep sleep. This tells you where the man's heart was. I'm going to escape as far as I possibly can and nothing is going to rouse me. He goes down into the boat and he settles down to go to sleep. But God was not prepared to leave him there. God sent a violent wind. He provided a violent wind. God provided a storm in order to shake up Jonah's life. And sometimes I find that God provides storms into our lives in order to shake us, in order to move us, in order to speak to us, in order to get our attention. You see, God doesn't want our comfort. He wants our character. I think sometimes we have been blinded by this. This is one of the gods of the idols of the West, is comfort. If only we can be comfortable, if only we can be settled, if only we can make sure we pay enough into our pension to be secure. Don't say, I want to be rich. That's not very Christian, is it? We know that much. But we want to be secure. But God says, I want to take you out of your comfort, but I want to build your character. And God says, I want you to know that I am the God over the whole world. As these sailors start to pray to their gods, the various different gods of the sea and land and the different countries that they came to, and nothing would stop the storm. God wants to say to them, I am the God over all gods. I am the God over materialism. I am the God over your security. I am the God over your comfort. Your heavenly Father knows you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This scattergun approach of praying to all of their different gods, and Jonah, whose God it is, who's brought it about, is asleep. The sailors say, whose fault it is? We need to find out. And the captain went down and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us. Maybe we won't perish. And so they asked him, tell us who it is who has caused this calamity? Who's responsible? Where'd you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? How can you sleep? Did God know, or did Jonah know that God was protecting him? No, I just think he was pleased that his plan had worked. I'm on the boat, and on my way, far away. God can't make me do it. But the sailors know it's someone's fault. Someone's got to pay. The sailors are more spiritual than Jonah in this moment. Do you find that sometimes? Sometimes the people around you are more spiritual than you are. That they speak into your life and something touches your conscience like, oh my goodness. And God is speaking through pagan sailors. Jonah answers, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them. What have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them. I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and land. Jesus says to his disciples, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Let me tell you, that is not only a promise, a precious promise. It's in fact a statement of fact. It's a statement of truth. We cannot avoid it. If we have come into God's presence and become Christians, then we cannot avoid being his witnesses, whether we want to or not. And Jonah comes into this situation, the most reluctant evangelist in history. Asleep in a boat, did not want to bring God's message. He's running away as far as he can, and God says, tough. I've given you a message. You're going to speak it. I want to tell you, folks, God has given you a message. And you will have no choice but to speak it. Because he's going to bring forward opportunities for you to display what God has done for you in your life. God is going to bring forward for each one of us opportunities to bring his word, whether we want them or not. We are his witnesses. And so Jonah comes forward and he's got nothing else he can say. I'm worshiping the God who made... Well, what? You see, the pagan gods were gods over the sea or the land, or they were the gods over Canaan, or they were the gods over Aram, or the gods over the harvest or the crops and so on and so on. You see how it goes, is there were gods for everything. And so if you happened to worship the god of the sea, well, you could now offer an offering to the god of the sea and hopefully you wouldn't go down. Ah, but maybe it was that you worshipped the god of the clouds and the rain. Now we're going to worship to the god of the storm. Maybe it was that you needed to worship to the god of the boats. And you can see how this thing just sort of works out. And they're all praying to their gods. And Jonah says, I worship the God over everything. Church this morning, understand that we worship the God over everything. That's who we worship. That is who we've come to love. That fact does not grab our souls often enough. He is the God over everything. Sometimes you look up into the sky and you see the stars at night, and it's the most incredible view, isn't it? Most incredible vision. And the enormity of creation and the tininess of ourselves is so dramatic. But actually what God wants to say to us from that is, I made this so that you could experience it and enjoy it. I placed you as the pinnacle of my creation so that you might worship me, the God of everything. You'll be my witnesses, whether you want it or not. And this terrified the sailors. They were pagan people, but they were terrified. They were gripped by the awe and the wonder of God. Would the people today be gripped by the awe and wonder of God? And would it be, praise God, that we would bring that message to them and that we would be the ones who would enable them to come into God's presence? But God's going to do it, whether we want it or not, because he is God. And if we let him, he'll use us. And sometimes, even if we don't let him, he'll still use us because he's God. Jonah comes into this situation and has no choice. So the sea's getting rougher and rougher. And they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm? Pick me up. Throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. I wonder whether Jonah sort of worked it through this way and said, I know that God is a God who loves sacrifice. Well, what else can I have to give but myself? Throw me in. It's quite a good picture, really. What else do we have but ourselves? God, take me. Take this life. I give it to you. Jonah realized nothing short of sacrifice would do. But he was misguided because I guess he believed that he was going to get thrown into the sea and his life would be taken in order that everyone else might live. Oh, there's a prophetic message in that, isn't there? I don't need to press that one home. Jonah from Gath Hepha near Nazareth, one man dies so that everyone lives. Oh boy. We could talk about that, and we'll talk about that fish in a minute as well. But here he is, and he's guessing to himself, okay, God, if I get thrown into the sea and sacrifice, that will make it all right. Throw me in. Jonah knew this was a death sentence. We used to go as a family to the south of France, sometimes on holidays, and I remember the one holiday there was this boy that was sitting out, sort of, you know, a sort of floaty thing in the sea. It was sitting out in the sea, who knows how far off, half a mile, some distance away. And it looked like a really long way away, and so we thought that one time we would swim out there. So we started swimming, two families, two of us, and we started swimming out to this boy. And we dragged with us my youngest brother, Matthew, 8 years younger than me, and he was on a rubber dinghy. And my mum was going nuts because we're swimming towards this boy, and we're going miles and miles out, you know, certainly half a mile, maybe a mile out to this boy. And we're swimming and swimming. You felt invincible, felt you could swim the sea. And then on the way back, we got on a ferry, a car ferry. And you're looking outside and the waves are going up and down. The waves are going, you think, there's just no way. There is no way I could swim it. There was no way, folks, that Jonah could swim this. Worse than that, Israelites were known for not liking the water. They thought the water was dangerous. They thought the sea was dangerous. They thought that's where sea monsters lived, and that's where all of evil brewed up out there in the water. So Israelites in particular didn't swim. So Jonah, the non-swimmer, thrown into the sea in a place where he could not possibly make it, he knew what was going to happen to him. And the sailor said, we can't possibly do that to you. The morality of sailors. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. We're not going to do it. But they could not, because the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried to the Lord, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for holding an innocent man for you, Lord, for killing an innocent man. You, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Pagan sailors, more righteous than Jonah. And you see, Jonah's life had become a witness. It had already become a witness to these pagan sailors who were now praying to the one true God. Don't count it against us. They did it reluctantly, struck with guilt. They took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And at this, the raging sea grew calm. And the men greatly feared the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to him. It resulted in repentance. It resulted in salvation. It resulted in a mini revival on a boat, which was going to be matched and overmatched by a macro revival across the whole city of Nineveh. But we shan't get there too early. There's revival coming next week, folks. There was a recognition amongst these sailors that God was the great God of the world. Repentance, salvation, turning around. Amazing results, really, from a prophet from Gath Hepha who didn't even want to come and bring the message. A reluctant prophet who finally gave in and started to speak about God, and yet God brought about amazing miracle through his life. But that's not the end of the story, is it? What happened to our prophet? What happened to Jonah? I entitled this Under the Sea. I shall refrain from singing. But what happened when he went under the sea? It said the Lord provided. A huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. He had no hope, he had no way out, he had no way escaping from drowning until the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. You might think that was the punishment, to be swallowed by a fish, is that right? In fact, it was the rescue. God sent him a fishy submarine. Now, what do we know about this fish? Not a great deal. We don't know, even know, was it a fish, was it a whale? But I do believe it was real. It talks about a great fish. Were the ancient Israelites intelligent enough to work out the difference between an ocean-going mammal and a fish with scales? I don't know. If I'm guessing, I'm guessing this is some kind of whale which had to breathe air, which came up periodically, which gave enough of an air pocket for Jonah to breathe and survive in. Nevertheless, folks, 3 days and three nights in a fish is not pleasant. In the stomach of the fish or in the nasal cavity of the fish, no place that he could have been in would have been a pleasant place to be. And yet, this was rescue. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. And he said these words. Here's where it breaks into poetry. You'll see these sets of two lines and sometimes three lines together. This is how Hebrew poetry works. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I shall have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again to your holy temple. From inside the fish, from inside his troubles, from inside his problems, from the rescue that he had by the skin of his teeth, Jonah prayed to God. What changed for Jonah? He called to the Lord. I called to you, Lord. And you heard my cry. They're some of the most amazing words in the Bible. I called to you, Lord, and you heard my cry. We should not take that for granted. God does not have to listen to us for 1 minute. We've got used to the idea that when we speak, God hears, haven't we? As if it's a right, as if it's something that should just happen to us. And yet it's amazing, it's a wonderful truth that the God of heaven should listen to me when I call. I called to the Lord, and he heard my cry. Jonah calls out because he's in trouble. He's going down and down and down the sea, and he's in trouble. I called to the Lord, and you heard my cry. And God says, I wanted you to hear my cry. I wanted you to listen to my voice when you were back in Israel. But you wouldn't do it. So I had to take you out here and drop you into the ocean so that you would cry out to me, and then I would hear you, and then I could come and I could rescue you. If only you'd listen to me when you were safe and comfortable. That's a message for us, isn't it? If you're safe and comfortable right now, hear the word of the Lord. He doesn't want to have to take you through other circumstances to build your character. He wants you to hear him right here and now. But the amazing truth is, we wander away from God. God calls us back. He draws us. He calls us in. Why should he listen at all? And yes, he does. See, there was about as much separation now between Jonah and God as is possible. Jonah says, I'll go to Tarshish. God says, I'll send you to the bottom of the sea. And you'll discover that even at the bottom of the sea, I am still there. The currents swirled around me. All the waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. And yet, I will look again to your holy temple. As he's going down in the sea and it's coming over the top of him, Jonah looks up and he said, I can see you, God. I can see that you're there. In the depths and the worst times of our trouble, God is there. And he hears, and he listens, and he answers. From the deepest problems to the highest place, I've entitled the next piece. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. It's really sort of graphic language, isn't it? You can imagine that seaweed wrapped around. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. This is the experience of everybody who's ever been saved. Everyone who's ever become a Christian, Lord, I was going down to the pit, but you rescued me. You lifted me up. You brought up my life and you put me back again on a solid place. Thank you, Lord. This is our message. This is our story. This is our song this morning. As we say, God, thank you for rescuing me. In the words of the famous song, he says to God, you raised me up so I can stand on mountains. When my life was ebbing away, as the trouble closed in, there was no escape, but he remembered God, and he knew, despite his disobedience, that God would rescue him. This is not a given. Why should we believe that God will rescue every time? Well, folks, because it says it in his word. Our Lord is merciful. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's the God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance, and that encourages my heart. Because I need that. Because I'm the person who's messed up once and twice and three times and four times. And Peter says to Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Jesus says, do some hard maths. As many times as you can imagine and more. James Armstrong sitting here this morning, he can imagine a lot. But as many times as that. With his amazing ability with maths, he can imagine a lot. But let me tell you that God will forgive even that. Jonah learned a lesson that many of us learn, that God will sometimes let us disobey. But we come to the point that we need salvation. And he gives and forgives again and again and again. He's a powerful and a faithful God. From the depths of the sea, Jonah's prayer rose up to heaven, the symbol of God's house, his dwelling place. From the very depths of wherever you are, your prayer reaches to heaven. And God is listening and hears this morning. And so Jonah pours forth his heart then in amazing praise as we're coming towards a close. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I say salvation comes from the Lord. Why the reference to idols? The book is full of references to others, isn't it? Other nations, other religions, other gods. Even Jonah describes himself as Hebrew, the name a foreigner would have thought of that country, rather than Israelite, which was the insider's word. But the book serves to show as an overarching message that our God is the God over all the earth. And so Jonah expresses the futility of following idols. I want to express this morning and preach in the presence of God the futility of following the idols that we so easily follow in our society. The idols of materialism, the idols of self, the idols of following my own way, of my own pleasure and of my own comfort and security. And Jonah speaks a message to us this morning to say there is one God and he's worth serving and he's worth following and he has got a purpose for our lives. He wants to draw us to himself and bring a message from us to the world of his greatness. The dramatic entry of God into the life of Jonah made him reevaluate everything. And Jonah affirms from his experience that God is faithful to save again and again and again. And Jonah's prayer ends in thanksgiving. From in the middle of a fish, he realizes he's there being saved by his fishy submarine. When was the last time you praised God from the middle of a fish? Well, maybe not. But from the middle of a storm, from a problem in your life, from the depths. And he praised through the storm. He did so realizing that salvation comes from the Lord. This is the message that he then brought to Nineveh. Salvation comes from the Lord. When God calls us to serve him, it comes from the context of our salvation. Jonah is no longer out to try and please God, nor even try to look after himself, but to do what God wants out of the salvation that's been brought for him. And God's final provision in our two chapters. And the Lord provided a way out of the fish. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The end of the poem or the prayer, as the story kicks in again, we're told that Jonah was vomited onto dry land. He not only provided a way into the fish, but he provided a way out of the fish. And that was no more pleasant than the way he got in. But Jonah was even more thankful for being out of the fish than he was for being in it. Lord, I've been saved. I've been rescued. And he had a second chance. But that's next week, folks. You want to come back for that. Chapters 3 and 4 of Jonah, as we see this amazing moment of revival, as God does a wonderful thing through his word. And Lord, we thank you that as we come to you, we are your people. We've not always got it right. We've not always got it worked out. We've sometimes made mistakes. Lord, we've failed over and over and over again. But we thank you there is grace every single time. You are the God of the second and third and fourth chances and more. You're the God who loves us. You call us into your kingdom. You call us into your presence in order to bring your word. Father God, may we listen to your voice. May we hear what you have to say and bring your word to this world that needs you so badly. Let us remember, let us be completely surrounded by that idea that you are the God of the world. Nothing is too great for you. Nothing is beyond your scope. Nothing is beyond your reach. And nothing and no one is beyond your love. Your love reaches to us this morning. Let it envelop our hearts. Teach us who you are once again. Draw close to us as we draw close to you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.